I want to read a passage to you from the book of Peter. If I can find it again, let's see. Here it is. It's in 2 Peter. Peter is talking about the problem with people. I mentioned this morning about people becoming apostate. And the word apostate, it means an individual who has known God at one time and then turned away. And they may still go through the motions, but they really in their heart, they're denying the Lord as far as their relationship with Him. In verse 20 of 2 Peter 2, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world and the bondage and through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way in righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, as according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we ask you to bless this message tonight with your presence and with your power, Father. For God, we need to understand the seriousness of God in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read a companion passage over in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to show you something from the scripture that might help you explain some things in the way of life. Amen? In Deuteronomy 30, Moses is giving his farewell speech, his swan song, so to speak, to the children of Israel. And it begins in verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it." Amen. What I want to look at tonight, and I hope you take this in the spirit in which it's given, there is in the scripture an understanding that every child of God needs to have. And that is that there is a blessing and a curse involved in understanding or in the presence of God. One time I preached a message called "The Peril of God's Presence." Of course, that doesn't really say it all, because there's a tremendous blessing that comes from the presence of God. But there is also great peril concerning the presence of God. And I want to show you both sides of the coin, if I can, tonight. If you read Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29, all those chapters, you're going to see this is what God told them. It contains all the blessings and all the curses of God. It contains the ways that God promised he would bless them if they walk with him, and the ways that the curses of God would come upon them if they chose not to walk with him. Now, the problem that we have to start out with, and that I want to draw a line of demarcation here and let you understand something. These rules do not apply to people who don't know God. People that have never had an experience with God, they're in sin, yes. They're away from God, and they are bound for the wrong side of eternity. And we have to look at the fact that from the time that Adam sinned in the garden until the time of Moses, there was no place on earth that God gave his presence to. Nowhere did he say, if you go there, I will be there. It wasn't until Moses went up on the mountaintop in the book of Exodus. There's, I think, about four chapters there. I think it's 27, 28, 29, 30, not long in there. And Moses received not only the Ten Commandments, those come in chapter 20, but he received the commandment of the Lord on how to build the tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle, how it was to be built. God didn't leave anything to their imagination, what colors to use, what the outside should look like, what the inside should look like, how it should be divided, which way it should face whenever they set it up, how it should be carried, how to sanctify the priest that were involved with it. I mean, God gave him a list of things and said, now, if you don't do what I'm telling you, you're going to die. You're going to die. And it was known, and one of the reasons that the priesthood had to be sanctified was that if they chose to go in to the presence of God, unsanctified or unclean, that they could die right then and there. There's a passage in the Old Testament where the two sons of Aaron decided one day to offer unto God, the Bible says, strange fire. Now, I want to explain that word strange to you, because it's not a word that we normally use. The essence of the word. Do you remember reading in the Old Testament where God told the men of Israel, you shall not marry the women of Canaan? And he called them strange women. Remember that? I remember when Nehemiah came and he built the walls, was restoring the city. His last act was to make every man of Israel that had married a Canaanite, he called them strange women. He made them send them away with their children. With the children that was born to them, he made them send them away. He said, these are strange women. Now, this Solomon uses this same word. The word in the Hebrew is zur, Z-U-R. And it is used, Solomon uses it six times to describe a prostitute. He uses that word. I mean, you know, as you read the book of Proverbs, you will see he in the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, he's writing to his son, and he says, "Beware of strange women and how they will entice you," and so on like that. And what he's talking about is prostitution. So the word, it actually was also used to describe an adulterous woman. So whenever you apply this application to the two men, Nadab and Abihu, it says they came on to make an offering unto the Lord, and they offered strange fire. Now, God is the one who had given them the fire. God was the fire. Amen? And as far as Nadab and Abihu thought, any fire is just as good as any other fire. You hear that sometimes, don't you? Well, one church is just as good as another. But that's not what the Lord says. When you look at it from that perspective, they offered fire. And they offered an offering unto God. Everything about the offering was what it was supposed to be, with the exception that they did not use the fire that God had kindled. It had the same smell. It had to put up the same smoke. It burned the offering the same way that God would have allowed it. But the Bible says the fire of the Lord came forth and destroyed them. Just burned them up. And they died before the Lord. And what did they do wrong? They offered strange fire. I have been in meetings. What I'm driving at tonight is something. Brother John and I were talking this morning about revival, about real, true revival. And one of the things that I mentioned to him, and that we were discussing, is I've seen a lot of things going on in Columbus since I've been here. But I have never seen a true revival. I've seen a lot of things that purported themselves to be revival. And people talking about, you go come over to this place and see what God's doing, see what God's doing. And I went to one church one night, and boy, they were having church. They were singing, they were preaching, they were prophesying over everybody, and people was falling out in the aisles and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, where is that anointing? When I was sitting there, I realized there was a lot of things going on. There was a lot of commotion going on, but there was no true anointing. There was no presence of God. And true revival is always the product of the presence of God. Nothing else. It's not a matter of having the right songs or having the color of the church painted the right color inside or having the right flowers or the right flashing lights or people running around the church with banners in their hands and waving flags. That's not what it's about. Revival. I've seen God bring revival. The first full-time revival that I ever held was in a little place in Alabama called Appleton. Appleton is a wide spot in the road. I don't even know whether Google knows where it's at. I mean, if you Google it, you might not find it. It's just outside of Brewton, Alabama. And there was a little church there called Glory Hill Holiness Church. And I had spent some time with the Lord about going to that meeting, and the Lord had moved upon me to fast and pray, and I did. I did exactly what God told me to do. And I'm going to tell you, when that revival started out in high gear. Now, you know, sometimes I move around a little bit when I preach, but this thing on my leg keeps me from doing that anymore. But back then, there weren't no microphones. And if you had a microphone, man, you was uptown then, you know. And the whole church, this little church I was in, if you cut our church in half and divided these pews in half, that's about what you'd have, that little old bitty church. It would seat maybe 80 people, maybe 100 if they crammed them in there with a stick, you know. And every night, when I would start preaching, I would leave the pulpit. And I would walk all the way back, two-thirds of the way of the church, and I would stand in the middle of the aisle and start preaching to the people on the back row. That's where all the young people were sitting. All the old folks that were saved were sitting up front. And I went back, and I got to the back row, and I got right in their face. And I began to preach what the Spirit of God put on my heart. And every time I gave an altar call, there'd be 4, 5, 6 young people get saved every night. The Spirit of the Lord came so mightily upon that place. There was such a power of conviction in that church during those days. There was one young lad, I don't remember his name, but he lived right across the street from the church. I mean, if you walked out the door of the church and walked across the street straight, you'd go into his driveway. And this young man was about 18. And the Spirit of God was dealing with him to turn his life over to Christ. And he was fighting it. But for 3 days, he hadn't been able to eat. He hadn't been able to drink. He hadn't been able to sleep because he was so terrified that Jesus was going to come and he wasn't going to be ready. I mean, that's the way it was. And he made God a promise on that third day. He said, Lord, if you let me live and not come before night, I'll be the first one on the altar tonight. And he was. Amen. Then he came and told me about what had happened to him. And it was like that for days and days and days and days. And finally, when that revival was over and I finally left that place, 85 young people had been brought. I'm talking about mostly young people from their 30s on down. 85 young people had surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, and most of them had been filled with the Holy Spirit during that meeting. The pastor had to quit. He was a bricklayer. He had to quit laying bricks. They had to build onto the church. They had to double the size of the church because they didn't have enough room to fit the people in there. Amen? Now that was revival. Amen? A couple of years after that, when I started to go to Decatur, Alabama, a friend of mine was pastoring in Decatur. And he told me that he had a place that I could preach up there. Wasn't his church. He pastored the first assembly, but there was another little assembly of God out there. And he said, if you come up here, he said, you can stay with me and I'll let you preach out there. Get my friend to let you have revival out there. So I sought the Lord and I said, God, what's it going to cost to have revival out there? And the Spirit of God spoke to me again and said, I want you to fast for 7 days. And so I put myself in the closet of prayer and I fasted for 7 days. And I got on the train and I went up there. And from the first night that revival started, I think it was the first or second night, God opened the eyes of a blind woman sitting on the front row. I just walked by her. I didn't know she was blind. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, this woman sitting here is blind in her left eye. And he said to me, not anymore. Just speak to her. It'll be done. And I looked at her. Her name was Allred. And I said, Sister Allred, you're blind in your left eye. She said, yes, sir, I am. I said, not anymore. Amen. And just like that, God instantly returned her sight to her. And we had revival. I mean, people came from all over that county. And there were numbers and numbers and numbers of people. I don't know how many exactly, but there were numbers of people that were saved. Well, whenever the pastor that invited me up there saw what a work that God was doing, he invited me to come to his church. We went into his church. We had revival in his church. We had people saved in his church. Then Brother Roberts invited me to his church out in Danville. I went out there, and we had over 200 people saved out there in that church. And I'm talking about a visitation from God. And every time I tried to leave there, they'd call me back. Until finally, I just bought a trailer and moved there. Amen? Because I couldn't get away from there. That's the place I was living when so many tremendous things began to happen. When they brought that old man in on a stretcher and laid him in the front of the church. He's eat up with cancer. And he was over on my right-hand side. And I was trying to think of his name. It'll come up to me in a minute. But I saw him laying there on the stretcher. And I preached that night on the subject, You Can Touch the Lord. And as I began to preach about the woman that had the issue of blood, McDougal was the fellow's name, McDougal. All of a sudden, I looked at him, and I could see faith. I could see faith rising in him. And I just walked over, and I got him by the hand, said, Brother McDougal, God makes you whole. And I lifted him up off that bed. Now, he was 70-some years old. And he got up and run around that church like a schoolboy. I mean, the church was a lot like this one, had a perimeter on the outside like this. And he run around that church like a schoolboy. He went three times running around this church like that before he actually sat down. Praise God. And the next morning, we had a pea patch out behind the house. He was out at dawn in my pea patch out there behind the house picking peas. Amen. He wasn't on a stretcher anymore. God had raised the man up. And it was like that everywhere we went up there. I mean, God moved. God touched people. God ministered to people. And people were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and everywhere. I was telling Brother John one night when we were at Brother White's church. Brother Robert's church then. Brother White and his wife had just started preaching. They just got married. And she had never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just stopped in the middle of the message one night, and I said, if you want the Holy Spirit, stand up. And Sister White just stood right up, just jumped right up. And I just went like that at her, just said, here. And she jumped out of her shoes. She had a pair of high-heel shoes on. She jumped out of her shoes, landed in the middle of the aisle, dancing in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Amen? Just like that. Praise God. Nobody had to get her on one side and holler, let go, or somebody on the other side and holler and hold on, or say cha-cha-cha. I mean, none of that stuff. Amen? Praise God. She was filled with the Holy Spirit right then and right there. Amen? Another night, I was preaching in that church, and again, I stopped right in the middle of my preaching, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I had a yellow, a canary yellow sport coat on. You might hear Brother Day talk about it sometimes, but it was canary yellow. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, the first person to get up here, I'll baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And I just stopped, and I said, the first person up here, God will give the Holy Spirit. Well, this fella leaped out of the seat and ran up front. And when I saw him coming, I thought, well, God, this has got to be you. Otis Woods was the man's name. I got a pretty good long-term memory. And Otis Woods, I had prayed for him several times to receive the baptism, and he was a hard case. And he ran up there, and as I stood there for a second, the Spirit of the Lord told me, said, take your coat off and put it on him. Now, he was, you know, we have a young fellow that comes sometime here. His name is Tommy. A lot of you may know Brother Tommy. He was about Brother Tommy's size. And I'm a 48 long. It looked like an overcoat on him. And I slipped that thing on him and I said, receive the Holy Spirit. And just in a moment's time, the Holy Spirit fell on him. And brother, he got a good dose of it. Amen? Now, these are things that I have seen. It was during those revivals. But I do know nothing's too hard for God. I know that nothing is too hard for God. And I want to see revival. I want to see God bring revival. I want to see him reach out and touch people like I've seen him do before. I want to see him minister to people like I've seen him do before. I want to see people walk out of the church and say, I have touched God tonight. Amen. Praise God. But it has to be, there's some things you have to understand. There is a tremendous blessing involved in the Spirit of God. But there's also a curse. I said, there's also a curse. God said, I set before you this day life and death. The good, life and good, and death and evil. He said, choose life, choose life. Now, the word life here doesn't mean just physical life. It means spiritual life. Choose life. Choose that life in God. Nadab and Abihu thought they could get away with substituting something that wasn't from God and call it revival. And they died. I said they died. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, dared to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And because they were evil men, they were killed in the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And the Philistines took it to their town. But look what happened to the Philistines. Everywhere they took it, people died. People just died or was smitten with hemorrhoids. That's the word, emrods, but it means hemorrhoids. And it was an absolute disaster everywhere they took it. And finally, after it had been to five different cities, they said, we better get rid of this thing or it's going to kill us all. And so they put it on a cart and they attached some milk cows to it and they tied up the milk cows' calves. And they said, if those milk cows take this ark back to Israel and their calves over here crying for milk, we will know this is God. And brother, the scripture said, oh, glory. Said them milk cows went along toward Israel, lowing as they went. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now they wound up being a sacrifice. That's what they did to them when they got back to Israel. But you see, to one people, it was a curse. To another people, it was a blessing. Now, the people where the ark came back to was to Beth Shemesh. And most of those people in that place were Levites. And the Bible said when the ark came there, that they came to it and they looked into it, and thousands of them died. Now, these were God's people, but they died because they broke the rules. They died. Because the ark of God was so dangerous, they turned it aside to the house of another individual. And it stayed, I believe his name was Abimelech or something like that. Anyway, huh? Abinadab, that's right. And it stayed in the house of Abinadab throughout the entire reign of Saul, even before Saul was chosen, during the reign of Saul, and stayed down there for a long time. Some people say from 90 to 100 years, it stayed in the house of Abinadab. But the first official act of David, whenever he was made king, the first official act of David was to go to the house of Abinadab and get the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he didn't know how to get it. He hadn't read the book. As it was going along, one of the sons of Abinadab had become too familiar with the ark. And he met well. But the ark was rocking back and forth on this cart, and he reached up to steady it, and God killed him. Uzzah was his name. And that terrified David. And so they turned the ark aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And it dwelt at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the scripture says, and God blessed everything that pertained to Obed-Edom. Amen. Blessed it all. Cats, dogs, everybody. I mean, God blessed everything. And when David saw that, well, what he did first was he went to the book and found out how to bring the ark home. Amen? How to do it right. You can't just take the things of God and do with them anyway. You can't just do them the way that you think they should be done. They have to be done according to the mind and the Spirit of God. Because the Philistines got away with it doesn't mean you can. David learned what was supposed to be done. He went to the house of Obed-Edom, took the priest, sanctified him. They picked up the ark. They walked 6 steps and stopped and sacrificed to God. Amen? And then they went into Jerusalem. Now listen to this. They went into Jerusalem. And David was so thrilled that the ark of God was coming to Jerusalem, the Bible said he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And his wife, King Saul's daughter, was looking out the window and despised David because he was rejoicing before God. And God smote her, and she was barren her whole life. Now look at that. Here's a parade of joy. They're bringing the ark of God back. Tremendous things are happening. David's down there doing cartwheels before God. I mean, he's just having a great time. And his wife is despising him because she thinks he's not acting properly. I'm telling you what, folks, when the ark starts coming, that's not the time for manners. Amen? That's not the time to zip up your starch and start saying, well, God doesn't do things that way. when the ark of God is moving and coming and is coming to the place that you live, that's a time to rejoice. That's a time to praise God. That's a time to worship Him. And if you have to stand on your head to worship God, go ahead and do it. Amen? Praise God. And she was smitten by God and remained childless all the days of her life. Think about it. In the same moment time, people are enjoying the presence of God, and another woman despises the things of God, and she's smitten by it. There's the curse, and there's the blessing. When it left the house of Obadiah, there was the blessing, wasn't it? When it left the house of Abinadab, there was the curse because the boy touched it. When it was in the house of the Philistines, there was the curse. What I'm trying to say is you cannot take this thing for just part of it. If you take it into your life, you bring both parts. The life and the curse. And whatever responds in your life depends on how you act toward the gift of God in your life. Amen? Do not take the gift of God for granted. Do not take the gift of God as something it's not important in your life. It is the single most important thing in your life. Because it has the power to bless you or to curse you. And that's what God told the children of Israel when they went into the land. He said, look, I have chosen you. I'm not writing this down for all the nations around you. I'm writing this down for you because I have chosen you. You're mine. You belong to me. And I'm giving you something special, something glorious, something holy, something that came from heaven. But there are, as well as the good effects, you have to understand the bad ones. If you choose to walk with me and keep my commandments, these blessings will overtake you. They will. I'll bless your basket. I'll bless your store. I'll bless you when you go out. I'll bless you when you come in. I'll bless you when you lay down. I'll bless you when you get up. I'll bless everything you put your hand to. That's what God said. But if you choose not to serve me, and you choose to serve other gods, he said, I'll curse you so many ways, you won't even see them coming. We do not realize tonight, and I wish this church was full and run over tonight. I'd like everybody to hear what I'm saying tonight. God's not playing. This isn't a toy. We have something in our life that has the ability to change people. I was thinking this morning, I didn't bring it out this morning, but I was thinking about it. A lady who ran an abortion clinic. One day, a friend of hers asked her out to lunch. They went to a cafe and they were eating lunch and the friend shared the Lord with her. And the Lord so convicted that woman that right then and there, she prayed the sinner's prayer and received Christ in her heart. Well, she went back to work. And when she got there, she found out she could not do what she had been doing an hour before. They called her to do an abortion. She said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And turned around and walked out the door. She said, I can't kill these children. What had happened? Only one thing had happened. Nobody sat down and argued with her for 5 hours about the difference of when a person is a child, a creation or is a human being. Nobody argued human rights. What happened was that woman encountered Jesus Christ and he came to live in her heart. And the moment she started to pick up that instrument of destruction, the Spirit of God smote her heart and she knew she could not do it. And to borrow something from Obama, that's change you can believe in. Amen. I said, that's change you can believe in. When God changes our heart and changes our life, there is so much. Now, I've got a list of things. We probably won't go through them all tonight, but I want you to look at the life of men like Abraham. How Abraham walked with God. And look at the blessing of God upon his life. Look at Moses, Elijah, Samuel, David. All these men, Daniel himself in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I mean, look at these men that walked with God and look at the blessing of God that remained on their life. God said, I set before you two ways. God didn't just come and say, well, look, you're my chosen people. I'm just going to bless you. He didn't say that. He said, I set before you the way of life and good and death and evil. And you are the one that chooses which direction you go. And that's a heavy decision, isn't it? That's why Peter wrote and he said, it's better to have never known the Lord than to have known him and turn away. Why? Because the person that does that is going to bring the curse of God upon their life. And I've seen it. I have seen it, friend, and I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people's lives that used to walk with God that have turned away. And their life becomes a curse. Everything about their life falls apart. Everything about their life goes backwards. I don't want to be like that. I've walked with God for 50 years. I have made mistakes, yes. Not real big ones, but made mistakes anyway. But there's one thing that always kept me on track. God put a vision in my heart many years ago when I was 5 or 6 years old. God visited my life. And regardless of what you see here tonight, doesn't make any difference to me. God's word will come to pass. Amen? I said God's word will come to pass. And my spirit has been stirred lately. It's being stirred by something. And I want to find out what it is. Maybe it's the water being stirred, I don't know. Maybe it's the burning bush, I don't know. But all I know is that from the time that I first come to know the Lord, He gave me vision after vision after vision of what my life would be like and where to go and what to do. And to this day, I have totally obeyed the Lord as far as I know. Amen? That's got to be worth something. Amen? So I encourage you tonight. I won't keep you long tonight. I don't need to keep you long in what I've had, but I just want to encourage you. If God lays it on your heart to begin to pray for revival, do it. Amen? I would love for Columbus to see a real revival. I would love to have to kick these walls out, make room for folks. Amen? I've got a lot more to say, but I don't need to say it tonight. Amen. God is still God. And He's never failed His word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have set before us life and good and death and evil. And You said to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and mind and soul and strength. For it is only that love, O God, that's going to keep us on that straight and narrow road, that we will finally understand is the purpose You have chosen us. We ask, O God, to lay it upon our hearts the direction that the Holy Spirit wants to go and move, that lives may be touched and ministered to, and that people would be raised up to preach Your gospel far and wide, because Your word will go to the ends of the earth. I know it. We thank You for tonight, Father. Thank You for the anointing that I have felt in the presence of God that has ministered. I praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Does anyone need prayer for anything special tonight?